I feel so blessed of the Lord to be able to come into the house of God tonight and try to preach the Word of God to you. But I also feel blessed of the Lord to be the pastor of a group of people that have a deep enough commitment to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ that you continue to come to the house of God and to the worship of our Lord on Sunday evening. I know we're missing some tonight, but I genuinely appreciate every one of you who are here. The love you have for the Lord Jesus Christ, it pulls you away from all those enticements and allurements that Satan has out there and has brought you to the house of God tonight. I hope you'll pray for me as I try to preach the Word of God, and I pray the Lord will bless you in receiving His Word. I invite your attention tonight to Acts chapter 4. Now you say, wait a minute, that's what you invited us to this morning. You listen. Good. But I'm going to an earlier passage tonight. That may seem a little strange to you, but the passage I went to this morning was the one the Lord put upon my heart first. And that's where I went first. And this came later. So here I am tonight in the evening service looking at Acts chapter 4. And just simply to remind you that in the third chapter there is this poor soul who was born crippled from the day of his birth. He was never able to walk. And we're told in this chapter, the fourth chapter, that he was 40 years old, or more than 40 years old. So you think about that for just a moment. For 40 years plus, he's never been able to walk. And all of a sudden, Jesus heals him. The power of God is there that raises him, gives him strength to his ankles and his feet. And in the name of Jesus, Peter said, rise up and walk, and lifted him up, and the strength of God came, and he walked. And he leaped and jumped with joy before the Lord. Now, I can understand why he did that, can't you? What a wonderful blessing. And it was an amazing thing to see the response of other people to what the Lord had done. And he gave Peter an opportunity again. He gave him some new courage, and he preached Jesus and a call to repentance. And so this fourth chapter begins, as I read earlier, with those who were religious and civil leaders of the Jews becoming concerned about all that had taken place and how they were afraid that all of this Christian religion was going to get out of hand and out of control. So they began to try to put some skids on it, try to put the brakes on it, try to bring some limitations to it. But all through what we're going to look at tonight, we come to this tremendous thought and verse. It's the last verse that I read, verse 12 of Acts chapter 4. It says, and these are the words Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, I think all of you have heard me quote that verse of Scripture a few times, haven't you? I'm sure you had if you were paying attention, because I quote it frequently. You say, well, poor old Brother Bill, his mind's slipping a little bit on him. Well, it is. That's not the reason I repeat this verse. It's not the reason that I quote this verse again and again and again, as I do many other verses. And I'll tell you why I do it. Because I hope I'll quote them enough and cite them enough in the years of my ministry here that when God is finished with me and moves me on, you'll say, well, I sure got some verses to memory. Brother Bill mentioned them enough. I memorized them. You know what I'd say to that? Thank God. Thank God. We need God's Word in our minds. This is a wonderful verse to me, and it blesses my heart. And God willing, we're going to try to look at it and study it a little tonight. I hope the Lord will help us to do it in a way that will honor our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Would you bow with me in prayer? Dear God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is our hope, we thank you, Lord, for loving us and blessing us and saving us in life. For the hope we have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, that transcends even this life and reaches all the way
into eternity. We thank you, Lord, for your word. What a blessed hope is given to us in it. And our hope is in Christ, thy Son, our Savior. And I thank you, Lord, for thy people here tonight that love you enough that nothing Satan could put in their way would keep them from coming to worship thee. What a joy to my heart to know they love you that way. It's a blessing when I come into your house even during the week. I am aware this is the house of our Father. But Father, I admit, when I can come in when your people are gathered and it is your time of service and worship and we join our hearts and lives together to worship you and praise you and your Son, our Savior, those are the greatest times of joy. Bless us now. Bless your word to our heart. Bless, Lord, and help me to preach in the power of your Spirit. I can't do it in my own spirit, but I can in yours. Use me for your glory and the glory of Jesus. Bless us all to have a grateful heart, thankful for all your blessings, but most of all, thankful for Jesus. In his name we humbly pray. Amen. Jesus, our only hope. The title of my sermon tonight, Jesus, our only hope. I want to point out, as we look back in some of these earlier verses, that the great crowds that gathered to see this man that was healed, who had been born crippled, there were those leaders that were grieved that Peter and John were teaching the people about Jesus, preaching through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That's what verse 2 tells us. And so they laid their hands on them, that is, they arrested them. They took them into custody. They put them in hold, that is, they incarcerated them. They locked them up for the night, as I understand it. For it was eventide. They didn't want to miss supper, I suppose, or whatever might have been in the evening, but they held them till the next day when they could deal with this problem they considered rather serious. But listen to what it says, verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. The Bible tells us in Acts 13:48 that as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. The hand of God was at work. That's what was going on, folks. The Spirit of God, the power of God, the grace of God was at work among those people. And it was moving and stirring them. And the Word of God was preached. And listen to this number. And the number of the men, that is, those who heard the Word believed, were about 5,000. Pentecost was great, wasn't it? 3,000 were added to the church. But here, 5,000 have gathered, great crowd, a lot of excitement in seeing what the hand of God had done. The very mention of the name of Jesus and the power in that name. God working. And the number of those who believed were about 5,000. Well, the next day it came to pass that on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, in other words, his family was involved, and were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, that is Peter and John, they've got them now, all this great crowd here of Jewish authorities. There's Peter and John. And they want to know of them specifically, by what power or by what name have you done this? See, they'd already admitted that there was a notable miracle. Or it's admitted later, rather. I mentioned it this morning. That a notable miracle had been done. They could not ignore the fact that this man, who was crippled all his life, for 40 years plus, and now he can walk. He can jump. He can leap into the air. This is a genuine miracle. This is not somebody fooling somebody about it. Not a man that walks in on a crutch, you know, limping along that you've never seen before, and somebody touches them and they throw the crutches away and they start running and jumping. And you wonder, is it real or is it fake? You don't know in this day and time. This man, for all those years, didn't care to beg alms by the beautiful gate. Those people knew this was a credible, genuine miracle. So what power or what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed, it was a good deed, done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Then he drove a nail a little deeper. Whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. And then they went to the Word of God and quoted them a verse of Scripture. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. What's that got to do with it? Well, it's talking about Jesus. Prophetically, it's found in Psalm 118, verse 22. And Peter brings it to their attention. This is the Word of God. And then he says that Jesus is that stone which was set at naught. Jesus is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In other words, Jesus is our only hope for salvation. Now let's explore this just in simple terms for a few minutes. Suppose someone who had been aware of the history of Israel, who might have read of those great numbers of Israel who had at times followed Baal. And they might have said, well, what about Baal? What about this god of Baal that so many of our ancestors left God and was devoted to him and followed him? What about Baal? Well, Brother Peter could have probably said, he can't do that. Baal can't save you. After all, if you think about it, back yonder, when there was that great contest, and Baal had 450 prophets, and Baal couldn't even help them out of the hot pot. They cried to him, they cut themselves, they pleaded with him, they did everything they knew to get his attention, but Baal was silent, and Baal was helpless. No, Baal's not going to get you to heaven. And there might have been some who had said, well, you know, way back yonder there was another god we heard about, and he was a god of the Philistines, and they were a pretty strong group of people, and their god's name was Dagon. I wonder if old Dagon could do it. I'm just seeing shake their head and say, absolutely not. After all, old Dagon, when he put the Ark of the Covenant of the true God in his temple, old Dagon fell over on his arms and broke them eventually, and Dagon couldn't even get up. How's he going to do it? No. Well, even in their more current times, there was those who worshipped Diana of the Ephesians. All the funds she raised with prostitution. No, she can't do it either. And all those gods that are enumerated and worshipped on Mars Hill, what about some of them? No, none of them. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There are no gods on this earth that can do it. Well, what about some people? What about if Abraham could come back? What about if Moses were here? What about Paul or Apollos or some of the great prophets? What about Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel? What about some of them? Great men of God. No, they can't do it either. What about preachers in this day and time? Are they going to get you out the fires of hell and into heaven's glory? No. It's not in our power to do it. There is no name to be substituted for the name of Jesus, and no name to be added to the name of Jesus. It's not something else. It's Jesus. And it's not Jesus plus me or you or somebody else. It's Jesus only. See? He's the only hope we have. There are various roads that come into our little fair city. And there are many other gods or deities or influential religious leaders who are worshipped in our world today. I mean, there's Islam, there's Hindu, there's the followers of Confucius, various other called great religions of the world. But you know what? Just like all these different roads that come into this city means that if they're coming into the city, they go out in all kinds of directions too. And all the great religious leaders of the past and of the present, they do one thing. They divide us all into all kinds of different groups. Sometimes they don't like us Christians because we don't do what they think's right. And sometimes we Christians don't really like them because we don't believe they worship right. See? None of them can be our Savior. I don't care who. They cannot save us for heaven and glory. There isn't but one way. There are many roads coming to the city. There are many other religions on this earth. There is still only one way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14, verse 6. So you see all the different roads that come in and go out. But there is only one way to heaven. All the different religions may promise you prosperity and peace and tranquility in your spirit and all kinds of things, but there isn't but one way to get to heaven, and that's by the Son of God. And I'm going to tell you this, and it may seem rather dogmatic to you, but I believe with all my soul, when this world has been destroyed by fire, and when eternity is right out ahead of us, wide open, and all the great innumerable host of heaven is there in glory, there will not be any name to be praised but the name of Jesus. He's the only one that will get us there. I don't care where you live. You see, he's the one where all these other religions divide us and fragment us. Did you realize that Jesus is the unifying name? That all the saved are saved by him. No other, but by him and him alone. In fact, in the Revelation it says, thou art worthy to take the book, John said, open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Our nation may be this religion. Some other nation is that religion. And somewhere else another religion. But every saved person in all of those nations are all saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way. He's the only hope we have for salvation. There's a verse of scripture that means a lot to me. Paul is talking about the love of God, the love of God that's in Christ. He said, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's verses 38 and 39, I believe, of Romans chapter 8. And that ends the chapter with that great declaration that it doesn't matter what it is. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, let's turn that around the other direction. None of those things can bring us to God either. They can't separate us from the love of God, but they can't bring us into the love of God either. You see, when he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, that is really pretty widespread. I mean, you get into a lot of different things. I've talked about God. I've talked about the past and some present religions. But I want to talk about some things. What some people might say, well, listen, what about being baptized? Wouldn't that save you? Not for heaven's glory, it won't. Well, yet it symbolically washes away your sin with the symbolism that Christ by his blood has washed your sins away. But you can take the devil and baptize him a million times and you won't go to heaven. You understand what I'm saying? It's not the water that's going to do it. And somebody say, yeah, but what about this good work? You know, I've been doing some good works. Won't those good works get me to heaven one day? If I just be true to God, just keep on doing those good works. I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray for people when they're mentioned as the sick. I try to do all of these things. Won't I one day, I'm on the right road, won't I one day get to heaven on the basis of those?
No.
I hate to tell you that, but no, you're not. If you do it, I'm thinking you're going to get to heaven on them. You're mistaken. If you're doing them because you love the Lord who died for you and saved you for heaven, and you're trying to honor him and glorify and praise God, I'm happy you're doing them for his glory. All right, good works won't get us there. Paul tells us that. For by grace are you saved. Grace is God's free unmerited favor. It's not what you do or I do. It's not what our works are. It's what God's works are for us and in our behalf. And so, for by grace are you saved through faith. What about faith? And that not of yourselves. You didn't get it. You didn't just decide you wanted it one day. I'm going to get me some faith. I'm going to find me some faith. I'm going to muster it up and get me some faith going in my life. No, it is not by us that faith comes. It is the gift of God. It is not of works. Lest any man should boast. Ask Ephesians 2:8-9. Well, somebody might say in this world today, yeah, but what about the real righteous, good kind of work? I'm talking about people who preach and people who teach and great musicians in the church and great church denominational leaders that are doing some tremendously wonderful spiritual things with their lives. Won't that get them there? No. Not according to God's word. It's got a name to it. And that name is not Jesus. Peter is saying it won't get you there. See, the only hope is in Jesus. His is the name of power. His is the name of grace, love, mercy. It's not in the works of men. In fact, the Bible says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's Titus chapter 3 verse 5. So no, it's not by our works of righteousness. We're just exploring the possibilities. And it all keeps coming down to what he's saying here. No other name under heaven given among men. None. And let me tell you this. In the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus came near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he mentioned something that has to do with just what I've been talking about. People and good deeds and good works. I'm glad people do good deeds and good works. I am. Thank God for them. They ought to be done. We all ought to do more of them. But Jesus says that in that day, many will say, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And he said, and I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I believe that's verses 22 and 23 of Matthew chapter 7. It'll be right along in there if you look for it. Yeah, there are going to always be some people who are going to think that, you know, Jesus came and died, but you know, really the issue is what we do, and it isn't what we do. The issue before God the Father is what Jesus did for us. And if we take a vote on it, and every person on earth votes to have it our way, it's still going to be God's way. See? Because he's sovereign. You can't outvote him. He's going to save us through his son Jesus, or not at all. So there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must. It's not an optional thing, it's a necessity. We must be saved by him. He is our only hope. And that's a blessing to me. You know what? When Jesus was born into this world, what was his name that was given to him? What did the angel tell Joseph? Said, she, Mary, shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name
Jesus.
For he shall save his people from their sins. That's pretty clear, isn't it? I mean, listen, that came right out of heaven's glory down here to this earth. He shall. He won't try to. He won't hopefully make some progress in this endeavor. He won't, if men will let him. It says he shall save his people. That, my friends, is sovereign grace. And grace alone. That's what it is. And you know, and I mentioned at the nursing home today about various facets of Jesus, the stone, the precious stone, the one of a kind, and how he, you know, was humbled himself even unto death, the death of the cross. And then it goes on to say, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That's in Philippians 2, verse 9. God the Father has given Jesus a name above every name. I'm so thankful to God for that wonderful name, Jesus. Such a blessing. The only hope of salvation. I've got something I want to read to you tonight, for whatever worth it might be, but it says some things about Jesus. And there were too many thoughts for my old tired mind to hold on to. Here is that Jesus. He is the greatest personality in human history. History is his story, and his story is history. He is the incomparable God-man. For us, he became poor. How poor? He slept in another's manger, cruised in another's boat, rode on another's ass, and was buried in another's tomb. He was born contrary to the laws of nature, lived in poverty, was reared in obscurity. In infancy, he disturbed a king. In boyhood, he puzzled the doctors. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature, as evidenced by him walking upon the billows, hushing the sea to sleep, and healing the multitudes without medicine and without charge or fee. He is the star of the astronomer, the rock of the geologist, the lion and the lamb of the zoologist. Great men have come and gone, yet he lives on. Herod could not kill him. Satan could not seduce him. Death could not destroy him. And the grave could not hold him. He came from the bosom of the Father to the bosom of Mary. He put on humanity that we might put on divinity. He became the Son of Man, that we might be made the sons of God. That's just a little bit about him, folks, and the wonders of our Lord. And the hope that we have tonight is not a new one. It is one that has been embraced by millions around the world for many, many years. And I believe we will keep seeing hope, embracing, trusting, and believing that Christ died for their sins for generations to come. But now, as I close tonight, what about all of this? No other name. You mention whatever you will, no other name. Jesus is our only hope. Now, if we believe that and we have that hope tonight, what then? Well, Jesus said it like this: if any man will come after me, that is, if he'll be my follower, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Brothers and sisters, that is our duty to do, our responsibility. The one who died for us, who saved us by sacrificial death and rose to live again, whose name healed that man, that Jesus, our only hope, is the one that every Christian should commit our life to say, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to live as He taught me to live. I want my life to be for His glory. Now I close with this. Jesus said it, not me. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you love Him? Live by His word. God help us all to do that. Better tomorrow than today. And live for His glory, the only hope we have of heaven and eternity with God. May God's word honor our Lord, glorify Him, but bless your hearts as well. It's my prayer for Christ's sake.